Well, please do be seated and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1220 in the Church Bibles. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks on a Sunday evening, you will know that one of the great themes of this letter is this idea of suffering. In fact, Peter uses the suffering word 12 times in the letter. And the second half of chapter 4 again focuses on the theme of suffering. And the NIV heading has it right there. It's about suffering for being a Christian. And one of the great things about 1 Peter is he doesn't just teach an idea once. He comes back to it time and time again. He's a great pastor, Peter. He knows that things need to be repeated. They need to be drummed into us. Even within a short letter, he needs to repeat himself. And it's great benefit for us that he does so we can get hold of these ideas and grasp them and take home these lessons. And we're going to again explore this theme of suffering for being a Christian. And we're going to look under four headings, all of them beginning with E. Not entirely original, I hasten to add, but I hope it will remember, help you to remember what's being said and what this section is all about. So let's go straight into the section and see what it's got to say about the suffering of being a Christian. And we see firstly here in verse 12 that believers should expect to suffer for the gospel. We should expect to suffer for the faith. Let me read verse 12 to you again. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. We were reflecting upon this last week, weren't we? There is a danger that when suffering comes along, we are surprised. We expected the Christian life to be easy. We had, after all, been brought into a living relationship with the powerful Creator God. We've had our sins forgiven if we are believers. We've been adopted into the family. And then suddenly, as we so often, we find ourselves in difficulty. And Peter says, no, don't be surprised. We should expect to suffer. It was a constant teaching of the apostles themselves to believe that they should expect to suffer. Paul and his missionary journeys had warned the churches, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul speaking to the church, we must go through many hardships. Peter himself, who had written this letter, had heard the Lord Jesus Christ say that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The teaching of the Lord Jesus was that the Christian must expect to suffer. And we've been seeing in this chapter that the suffering here that's been encountered may not necessarily be the severe persecution which would break out in this empire, the Roman Empire, against Christians. It may just be here that they're just being abused and isolated and ostracized for being Christians. Verse 4. We read last week about the way that the surrounding people heap abuse on the Christians for not joining in. Verse 14 speaks of the Christians being insulted for being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, so often people don't like the way that Christians live. They don't like what Christians have to say, and the Christians suffer. They get ostracized. They get insulted. Suffering, you see, is to be expected. And we want to say that to any new Christian here, to any young Christian, to anyone thinking about becoming a Christian. Expect difficulties. Expect suffering. Don't be surprised when it comes along. We could ask the question of this verse, why will we suffer? Well, we've seen here because the kind of primary cause is that people don't like believers or are offended by what they say or upset that they won't join in. But we get a sense from these verses, and we've got to see clearly as it comes through, that God actually allows it and God uses it. It's there in the verse. Do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering. Although the NIV, our translation here, obscures it somewhat. It should be, don't be surprised at the fiery trial which has come to test you. God has a purpose in the suffering, we should expect God something to be doing something to us in terms of testing us and shaping us. But we'll come to that in a moment. So firstly, as we've seen, the Christian is to expect suffering. Secondly, verse 13. This is stretching the ease a bit, but it'll do. We should exult in suffering. We should exult in suffering or rejoice in suffering. We shouldn't be surprised, and there we should rejoice. Now that sounds so simple to say, doesn't it? Exult in suffering, rejoice in suffering. But how difficult is that? Suffering, by definition, is miserable. When we are suffering, we are suffering. It is painful. It is horrible. It is unnerving. Dreams are shattered in suffering. Lives are hurt when we suffer. How can we possibly exult in it and rejoice in it? Well, as we look at these verses, verse 13 and 14, we see we are given two reasons to rejoice. Rejoice, verse 13, exult, verse 13, that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We see in this verse that there is connection between rejoicing in sufferings and sharing in the sufferings of Christ now and glory then. We are called to share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, the sufferings of Christ were unique in one sense, of course, weren't they? He suffered, he went and died on the cross for sinners. Our suffering, we cannot share in that suffering. That was a once and for all death. But his suffering, of course, was at the hands of sinners, those who abused him, those who hated him. And we too, if we are believers, will in some small part share in that as well. We too will experience hostility. And as we experience that sharing Christ's sufferings, we are to rejoice, conscious that as we suffer as Christ did, we look forward to glory in the future. There's a connection here in this verse between suffering now, suffering for being a Christian, and rejoicing on that day. Suffering now and glory then. And again, if we go back to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can begin to get a sense of what is going on here in this verse. Come back with me to Luke 6:22, would you, for a moment. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you. And notice, isn't that, it's exclusion and being insulted, which is so painful, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice, you see, when you suffer and are persecuted and be insulted. Why? Because of the reward and the glory in heaven. Is seeing the connection here. There is a privilege. Suffer now, difficulty now, and somehow on that day that will result in glory and honour. It's a fascinating equation, isn't it? You know, if you want to be a Marine, be in the elite troops, the best troops in the country, do you know what you have to go through to get there? Well, it's torture, as far as I can tell. Utter torture. Physical torture. They test you. They push you to the limit. It's excruciating. You go through pain now, and you end up as an elite troop. The deeper and the more difficult the training, the more honour you have as a soldier. And there's an equation here in this verse. As you suffer now, share in the sufferings of Christ, so there will be glory on that day. And so it's worth having sufferings. It's something to be thrilled about if we suffer with Christ because of what will happen on that day. We don't know how that glory will manifest itself. But we will know on that day it will be seen to have been a wonderful thing to have suffered for the name of Christ. Come back with me to 1 Peter. So that's the first reason. Suffer now, rejoice in sufferings now, knowing that they will result in glory on that day. There's another reason given in verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. This is the present blessing as well. And I'd like to suggest this verse is counterintuitive. We tend to think, don't we, when we suffer, that God has abandoned us. And you can imagine, can't you, people, a persecuted church, there in prison, or those that are being insulted for the name of Christ. You could, in one sense, draw the conclusion that they've been abandoned by God. He's let them go. He's given them over to their enemies. But quite the opposite, says Peter. The ones who are suffering, the ones who are persecuted, it is upon them that the glory of the Lord is said to be residing. Rather than persecution and difficulties and sufferings being evidence that God has abandoned us, quite the opposite. It is evidence that God's favour is resting upon us, that His presence is upon us, that you've been singled out for blessing. And of course, only someone who has the Spirit of God upon them will be able to endure sufferings for the name of Christ. Can you see that here there's reasons for rejoicing in suffering because of future glory and present honour and glory? Now what I want to do is to try and tie this in with verse 12 as well. I went back to Malachi. Maybe you'd just like to turn back to Malachi for a few moments. Help us understand what's going on here. Did you notice what God would do when He came in power and in glory? When the day came, verse 2. What would happen when God arrived? When He comes to His temple? What will happen? Well, we see, don't we, here, that there will be a purifying of His people. He will transform His people. He will purify them. And then, of course, in verse 5 onwards, He will judge His enemies. Now, come back to 1 Peter. What is the temple as we come now to the New Testament? A temple, of course, is the people of God. And God comes to His temple and He begins to purify His church. And we see the order there in verse 17, it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. God comes to His people and begins to work on them. And of course, there'll be a final judgment for those who resist Him. And this ties in with it, doesn't it? With what He's saying in verse 12, the fiery trials which purify. And it's possible, of course, to read this idea of fiery trial and judgment and the thing of Malachi as a threat that God is somehow coming to really clean up people who have completely messed up. But I don't think it's a negative thing. I think it's a positive thing. He comes to purify us for our goods. He comes to purify us and transform us that we might enjoy more glory on the last day. That we might enjoy Him more deeply forever. Look at chapter 1, verse 7 of 1 Peter. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by silver, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. The idea again, the trials coming and testing us. Now of course the testing when it comes will clear out a lot of the dross. The difficulties of life, the trials and sufferings, will actually clear out from the people of God those who don't belong. It's very striking, isn't it? We spend all our time, or attempting to spend our time, making life comfortable for believers. Ever thought about that? You've got to have a church which is easy parking and everyone can get to and the time's absolutely convenient and nothing must be too long. And we're trying to know what can we do to make everyone feel comfortable. And God's going in the opposite direction. He's trying to make it uncomfortable for believers. with the trials and the difficulties. Because what's he doing? He's happy to clear them out. He's happy to clear out those who don't believe and purify his people. And he's going to work on the believers as well. For their good, that on the last day, they may share more deeply and more profoundly in his glory. So can you see? We are to rejoice in trials because of what God does through them. In working towards our future, that we may share more deeply in his glory, that our faith is tested and is shown to be genuine. So when we're standing up under trials, we can say, yes, I'm a real believer. Yes, the Spirit of glory is resting on me. My assurance gets deepened. And it'd be one of the things, isn't it? Some of you folk and Cam myself have been, Christian for 20 odd years. We've come through trials. We've come through difficulties. And it's actually deepened our assurance, hasn't it? When we've been insulted for the name of Christ. And we say, yes, God, I can see that I am yours. So we can see, can't we, that we are to rejoice in sufferings. We are to exalt in sufferings. And we can think of a man from this church who a number of years ago was working for a printing company in Watford. The company he was working for started to publish calendars which were unsuitable. He asked to work on other things and they sacked him. What a blessing for that man. What a blessing. Glory for him in the future as he stood firm. Assurance for him now as he stood firm. These verses, of course, encourage us if we're in suffering, if we are suffering at the moment, and I hope they do encourage you if you're suffering and finding difficulty and being insulted for Christ and being rejected for Christ. But don't these words toughen you up as well for the future? It seems to me Christianity, being a Christian, is like engaging in a contact sport. We cannot be frightened of the big hits. If we're frightened of the big hits, we'll chicken out and we'll step back and we won't do anything. This enables us, doesn't it, to take a step forward in our faith, to be bold, not to be scared of being rejected, not to be scared of being insulted, not to be scared of losing everything. Because if that happens, that is just something to rejoice in. We can be utterly confident because we're not frightened of suffering for the name of Christ. We are to be a people who rejoice, exult in suffering. Let's move on. So we're to expect suffering, we're to exult in suffering, and we are thirdly to evaluate our suffering. We are to evaluate our suffering. We're to evaluate it in two ways here in these verses, in verses 15 to 18. Evaluate it in two ways. As we have seen through all this letter, we are to make sure that our suffering is not being caused for the wrong reasons. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. We're to make sure that our suffering is not being caused by our sin. Now, as I looked at this verse over this week, I've been puzzled by it, really, because it seems like an odd thing to be saying. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief as any other kind of criminal. I mean, come on, do you really expect Spicer Street, many people here, to be murderers and thieves and criminals? It almost seems unreasonable. It almost seems as if, did you expect these Christians to be that bad that they do these sort of things? But then I began to ponder on it. You see, what happens to us when we get insulted? What happens when we're physically intimidated? What happens when people make life really, really difficult for us? The temptation is to hit back, isn't it? Imagine that outside of your house every night there were a bunch of teenage kids throwing stuff at your windows, scratching your car, and beating up your kids every night. And you went to the police and they said, oh, you're Christians, we're not bothered about you. And this went on night after night after night. Do you know what I'd be tempted to do? You just want to kill them, wouldn't you? By the end, you really would just want to kill them. When you are provoked and insulted and you get to the end of your tether, it is tempting in the end to hit back. But what would happen if you did kill them? You would be up for being a murderer, wouldn't you? What are you tempted to do when when someone you're working for does not pay you because you're a Christian? The temptation is to steal, isn't it? You see, we've got to get a grip and understand that these people are under pressure. And when you're under pressure, it is tempting to break the law, to take the law into your own hands. And it's saying, no, we're not to suffer for breaking the law, no matter how difficult it is. We're not to suffer in that way. The people who were looking at the Christians were looking to find some evil in them. And often when you want to find some evil in someone, you know the tricks you can play. You try and provoke them to see if you can make them say something nasty, do something nasty. That's what happens at school so often, isn't it? So they weren't to get into trouble for being on the wrong side of the law. Nor, as we thought about last week, are they to get into trouble for being meddlers. And again, we see Peter, the great pastor, he knows that Christians are often tempted to meddle. And meddling, of course, is putting your nose in where it is not welcome. And it can happen in all sorts of ways. Christians, you see, have been given the key to living. We know about eternal realities. We actually know how to live in this world. We know how to live in this world because we know the Creator God. We know His wisdom from the Scriptures. And actually, in terms of living, by and large, we should be able to do it a little bit better than the world around us. And so the great temptation is to tell everyone how to live. To meddle. And I'll see it, and you'll see it, I'm sure, in families where you've got Christian parents and non-Christian children, or Christian children and non-Christian parents, and there'll be a temptation to meddle, to tell the other ones how to live. Or in politics, there's a sense of meddling. And he says, no, that just winds people up. Don't meddle in people's lives. Of course, there's a right involvement, and a word has got to be spoken in season. Stay out of disputes which aren't yours. Because they will often cause resentment and cause difficulties. No, your suffering should be, we know from the rest of this chapter, as from coming from being believers, not from being evildoers or meddlers. And we need to face up to the fact, don't we, that often our suffering can come because we are sinful and we are difficult. Peter Second, my predecessor, said as well, it was very helpful, said this is a word for pastors as well. He said, how many of those are you seeing get into trouble, not because they are preaching the gospel, but because they are awkward? Thank you for being so merciful to me, by the way. You see, like our sinfulness and our stupid folly on the part of Christian leaders that gets them into trouble with others. And we're so easy, aren't we, prone to a victim mentality. The world around us is full of a victim mentality. I find life difficult because of what others have done to me. But so often people find life difficult and relationship difficult because they are profoundly awkward themselves. And they bring it upon themselves. We have to make sure that our suffering does not come from that. But from our walk of obedience, our love of the Lord Jesus, our integrity, our willingness to speak when questioned. So we're to evaluate it and make sure that we're not suffering for the wrong reasons. And there's to be another evaluation here in verse 16 and 17. We are to weigh up our present sufferings against the judgment on the unbelievers. However, verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. See, when you suffer, don't be ashamed, don't get upset, don't withdraw. Praise God rather, for it is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. We've seen that already. We're being purified. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly sinner? He's saying, think straight, as we were looking at last week. Don't be ashamed. God is letting you suffer. God is purifying you. God is testing you. But think about the alternative. Evaluate your suffering against, as the believer, against the fate of the person who will not obey the gospel of God. And I like the way this leaves it as a question. What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If God is allowing you as a believer to suffer, he's quite willing to test you and to let you go through difficulty in love. Imagine what he will do to those who reject him and who won't obey the gospel. What will be the outcome for them? Well, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that it will be awful to face the wrath of the God on the last day. Absolutely awful. Eternal conscious torment. It is awful. Evaluate your suffering, he says to the believer, in light of this. These momentary trials before glory, as he tests you and strengthens you and transforms you for glory anyways. Weigh that up, evaluate it in the light of what is going to happen to the pagan world around you. Evaluate it correctly. And you will not get despondent. You will not be ashamed of your suffering. And it may be that you're here tonight and you haven't yet put your faith in Christ. Well, do look at these verses. Look, what will be the outcome for you if you do not obey the gospel? It would be awful. And I invite you tonight to obey the gospel. The gospel has a command. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he died upon the cross, taking upon himself the penalty of sin. He rose again and he commands you to repent. Will you turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ so that you will not face the wrath on the last day? So we're to evaluate our suffering. And fourthly and finally, in our suffering, we are to entrust ourselves to our sovereign Creator God. We are to entrust ourselves to our sovereign Creator God. Verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves. That should be entrust themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And isn't it wonderful? We are to commit ourselves, entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. We suffer. And we are to entrust ourselves. Why? Well, look at verse 19. Those who suffer according to God's will. God has willed it for us. It is God's desire that we should suffer in this way. Through this, he will achieve glory. Through this, he will give us glory. He ordains when and where we will suffer. And what are we to do when we do suffer? Well, we're to put ourselves, our souls, into his hands. Into the hands of the Creator God. It's lovely that he mentions the Creator God here to remind ourselves that the one in whom we are putting our hands into are the hands of the one who is Lord over creation. He is in charge of this whole earth. I remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when they came to arrest him, was able just to make them all drop down. He could do that to any of our enemies. He could, with a word, in an instant, cure you of any disease that you have. He has the power to do that. He is sovereign over this creation. And what do? We just go into, we just put, say, well, you're in charge. I put yourself in my hands, in your hands, Lord. The one in charge of creation. We can trust him. He has the power. When I was a child, I remember being taken to the doctors. I was unwell, and what do doctors do? Well, they do their stuff, don't they? Usually with long needles. I think needles have got shorter in the last few decades, but they seem to be very, very long in those days. And the natural thing to do when you're a child is to want to run away, isn't it? This is awful. You can't do that to me. But actually, your parents take you, your father takes you for your good. We can entrust ourselves to our parents in those situations because they are doing the best for us. In the same way, we are just to entrust ourselves to our Father, our Creator, because He knows what He's doing. We entrust ourselves in suffering, and verse 19, we just get on with doing good, living godly lives, praying, loving the believers, serving, doing evangelism, leading God to take care of our sufferings and to do what He wants to do. The focus here in these verses, of course, is on suffering as being a Christian. That's that suffering, that particular suffering we experience when, because we are believers, the world around us rejects us and insults us and doesn't like what we're doing. But it is perfectly legitimate, of course, to broaden this out to all suffering. And I believe that Peter would want us to do that. I think that summary of verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will, it allows us to see that those things that cause us difficulty now, disease, family issues, unhappy marriages, unhappy singleness, our lives can be seen to be in the hands of our faithful Creator God. And we can just entrust ourselves to Him, knowing that it is His best and that He uses our sufferings to mould us and to shape us. And we are to rejoice in them. What we're going to do now is to sing. It's there on the sheets. And then we're going to, after we've sung When Trials Come, we're going to have a time of prayer and a time of choir just to reflect upon what we've been learning. Father God, we thank You for Your words, and we thank You for the encouragement that it is to us in our sufferings and in our difficulties. Lord, before we pray for ourselves, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters this very night who are suffering intense persecution. We know that across the world that our brothers and sisters are struggling in places like Korea, in many of the countries in the grip of Islam, countries in South America. And Lord, in one sense, we rejoice with them that You have counted them worthy of suffering for the gospel. We pray, Lord, that You would strengthen them in their trials, and that they might this evening know many of the truths that we've been singing and thinking about here, that they might rejoice in their sufferings for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to pray as well for ourselves. Lord, we recognize that at the moment things are very stable and still stable in this country. But we want to pray for the next generation as they head into the future. And we want to pray for them that these words will be written onto their hearts. So that if deep times of deep trial and persecution comes, that they might be strong and stand. We pray for ourselves, Heavenly Father, and the sufferings that we endure now. We pray, Lord, that You would write these truths onto our hearts. We thank You for this reminder that we should expect suffering, that life will be difficult. We thank You for this encouragement to rejoice. I want to pray for everyone here tonight who is being insulted for Christ, who is facing difficulty within the family, within the workplace, for being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those in school and in college who maybe face pressure. I pray, Lord, that we will be joyful in this, that we will keep a proper perspective. And we pray for us all, Heavenly Father, that we would entrust ourselves into Your tender care and that we, each and every one of us, would continue to do good, to live in ways which please you. These things we pray in Christ's name.